Inasmuch as possible, would you kneel with me? Our most precious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the time that we've had this day in our Sunday school and in our sacrament service and in our fellowship one with another. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Spirit that has been here with us. And we thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, for that peace and that calm that comes from Thee and for Thee alone. We thank Thee, dear Heavenly Father, for Thy holy angels who watch over us and for Thy Holy Spirit that dwelleth in our midst always. And we know that Thou art with us as well, for Thee and Thy Son has made that commitment to be with us wherever we might gather together in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And as we come now this evening, dear Heavenly Father, to continually be fed by Thy spiritual manna, that Thou would use our young brother here as an instrument in Thy hands to deliver a message that would be not only enlightening, but uplifting and assuring to our hearts. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that Thou would give him that liberty of speech and of thought of mind, that Thou would direct him through Thy Holy Spirit. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be spiritually in tune with him and that we would give him all the consideration and lend our ear and our hearts and our minds unto him at this time, for it is us that must be fed. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that Thou would be with us and bless us. And I ask it always in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll once again turn your hymnals to number 306, and when you found your places, would you rise?
Thank you.
As we come together here to be fed of that living manna, it is as approaching the table of the Lord. And we must sit at that table in reverence and allow the Lord to serve us through His servants and feed us, that we might walk away from here more enlightened and more uplifted and more comforted. And this is what our brother has prepared to do, to allow himself to be used as a vessel in the hands of God, that he might properly feed us. So if you'll give your prayerful and your careful attention to our brother Glenn Orsted.
Thank you, Tom. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone here tonight. With so many people gone from conference, I didn't expect to see nearly as many as we have here tonight. It's always good to look out and see so many people that are diligent in setting their priorities and making their time available if they can serve the Lord and wanting to be here and to partake and to enjoy the Spirit. Tonight, I'd like to talk about something that I think is common to each of us, varying degrees, maybe each of us affecting each of our lives a little bit differently, but I think something that's common to mankind. It's not unique. I'd like to start tonight in the 25th chapter of Proverbs. On a positive note, as so often we read in the poetic expressions and Psalms or Proverbs, the way that they can take something and just by using the right words can just make it sound so pleasant and so pleasing and so promising. And so it is, as we can read in the 25th chapter of Proverbs, the 11th verse, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." How true the words are. Because there's not a one here tonight that conversation and communication isn't a crucial part of our lives. It's how we communicate with one another. It's how I'm conveying my thoughts this night. And with that, we can convey not only the words, but oftentimes in the tone, the emotions, and the underlying thoughts that we're having can be conveyed, and sometimes misunderstood. In fact, it's been said that the wise can refrain from speech. A true statement, because I know in my own life, I've usually found that I've regretted statements that I have just blurted out at the time when I was emotional about them, whether upset or possibly maybe excited about something or whatever. Oftentimes when we're caught up in the emotions and we speak without really thinking, sometimes we regret those words. And I don't necessarily mean we'll regret in the sense that maybe it's something awful, horrible, or something like, well, that's kind of a dumb statement, or, well, I wish I hadn't said that, or whatever. You know, that if we'd thought about it, we would have probably expressed it a little bit differently. Or maybe we just think, you know, well, maybe that could have been misunderstood. That's not exactly the way I intended it. I mean, I knew what I meant, but I didn't take time to really think about it, to plan it, to articulate it. And so we find ourselves in that difficult situation, finding it necessary to find that perfect balance between timing and the right amount of thought, and that balance between trying to say enough to convey our message, but not too much. A skill that I think probably very few have mastered. At some point in our lives, we're going to find ourselves usually on one side or the other, find ourselves talking too much or possibly not talking enough to make our point known. But sometimes there are times in our lives where we have more problems with that. Or we might know individuals that maybe have some specific problems Problems that have been common through the generations. And like we can read here in Proverbs in the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter of Proverbs, beginning with the 16th verse. What we're told here, it says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abominable unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift into running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Similarly, we can read in Psalms, the 101st Psalm, the Psalm of David. "I will sing of mercy and justice unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of those who turn aside, yet shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso secretly slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I tolerate. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that waketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord." You know, I probably would wager everyone in this room probably knows, or at some point in their time, in their life, have known, have come in contact with people who are like some of the extremes that we can read in these verses, have a lying tongue. People that just have difficulty telling the truth in whatever the situation. I mean, I've known a few that for some reason, they just cannot tell the truth. They always have to somehow change it or distort it a little bit. And pretty soon they become known for that. And people no longer trust them. They don't look to them for instruction or guidance in their lives because they know that their answers aren't going to be truthful. And yet sometimes, without intending to, we can be almost as close. Maybe not with the intent of lying. Maybe not with the intent of purposely distorting or misleading or deceiving. But without even realizing it. It could be every bit as close to that line. Or a step over. Sometimes when we relay a message about something that's happened, a story, an event, we add maybe a few little items that make it just a little bit more exciting, a little bit more interesting. Or sometimes, maybe, we don't know all the answers, and we don't like saying, "Well, I don't know." And so we fill in the blanks. We take the information we do know, we draw conclusions and present it as fact. Because in the time we live with all the rapid communications of the time, our media, between the newspapers, the television and satellite, instantaneous news, but what's it focused on? Is it focused like that first proverb I talked about the good, the uplifting, the positive? Or does it dwell on the negative? Does it look for the wrong? Does it try to present evil? And in turn, how do we receive that information? And how does that change us in our lives and how we look at things and what we expect and how we communicate? do we in turn adapt that same philosophy and we look for the evil, the wrong, the mistakes, the inconsistencies? Or do we look for the positive? Do we desire to see the good? Do we want to find that which is right? You know, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, we can find some good instruction. Here in the beginning with the 17th verse of the fourth chapter in Ephesians, we can read these words. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. It's real easy to fall into the traps of the world, as we're warned here, not to no longer walk as the other Gentiles walk, as the unbelievers, as those of the world, as we can see surrounding us. Because, do you know why? We are being bombarded with the types of news we are. All the problems, the corruptions, the deceit. Is there anyone here who doesn't think that somewhere out there in the world there's something good going on at times? I mean, I'm not arguing that we have a lot of problems, but do you think for a moment that somewhere while all these horrible, awful things are going on, there aren't some good things happening too somewhere? Haven't some of you each in your lives have had some good moments, some good times? Times where people have helped you or been a benefit to you? But they don't make the news. They're not newsworthy. Now, why aren't they newsworthy? Well, first off, we have to understand that, I don't know, maybe there was a time once where the main existence of news was to find the truth, to be informed. But today, its primary purpose is a business, to make money, to make a profit, and to sell something that will do that. And what sells is the negative, the problems, the mistakes. And it sells because people are willing to listen and want to hear. And so we too can fall into that same category if we're not careful. Because just because maybe we don't relay the information, maybe we aren't part of the chain that you might refer to as the gossip or the grapevine, but just by being willing to listen, we're providing an audience. And by providing an audience, we set a stage for it to develop. Whether it's gossip, tall tales, the results of the pride in men's hearts, or those that might oppose that's right and good, the gospel of Jesus Christ, results of envying, the list can go on. But if we're willing to listen and hear, we provide a need for it. How many times when we're concerned about someone, do we ask them what's wrong? And what's the problem? And don't get me wrong, I mean, I think it's very important that we need to be concerned. If we see a brother or sister or anyone that's in trouble, having a problem, we need to find out. By the same token, when we're so quick and we're willing to, when we see something wrong, to want to know what's wrong, how often have we asked someone, what's right in your life? What's going good for you? How quick are we to want to rejoice with our brothers and sisters? To know what good things are happening in their lives? How often are we, when we're confronted with problems and trials, does that become our focus and we forget the good, the positive? It's easy to do. It takes training and a desire to overcome that. It takes, within each of us, a desire to have good. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is about. Those that would desire to overcome evil. Those that would desire to make a place for good within their lives. A desire to put aside that which is awful. That that's ugly. That opposes all that is good and righteous. And to make place for that which is good. And yet, even with the greatest of desires, and no matter how much we tend to fall back to that natural man. To focus on problems, trials, and turmoils in our lives. And I hope I'm trying to make myself clear. It's not that we're supposed to ignore our problems, because we have problems and we have to deal with our problems. God can help us through our problems. He can help us deal with them. He can help us to overcome them. He can give us direction. But we can't forget, while we're in the midst of that, the good that we have. The blessings that are ours to enjoy. Sometimes that's hard to see when you're in the midst of maybe this seems like this bottomless pit of problems. And yet, each of us, if we take time to think, can realize that we have a lot to be thankful for. Each of us sitting here tonight, just in the fact that we're each here, clothed, with homes to go to, friends and family, freedoms to come and worship as we desire. They may seem like simple things, but much of the world doesn't enjoy those luxuries. And a lot of people have fought, been injured, and given their lives that we can enjoy the life we have, even with all its problems and trials. It's come with a price. And so we have to begin to work within our lives to set ourselves of an attitude and a desire to train ourselves of how we're going to look at life and how we're going to approach it. Avoiding foolish questions. And by it's a foolish question, maybe it's a poor choice of words, but avoid even questioning things that are just going to lead us into areas that really aren't of any value or of any concern. That are just going to fester up and cause hard feelings and bad feelings, but aren't going to resolve anything, and really have no bearing maybe on what's going on in our own lives. Arguments over doctrines that God hasn't given the answer for whatever the reason. As we can read, I'd like you to follow along in James, the third chapter. In the third chapter of James, I'd like to start with the second verse. For in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they are so great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm wherever the pilot willeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. I'd like you to keep your spot here in James, because I'm going to come back to it. But before I continue here, I'd like to turn over to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. In Proverbs, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 27, it says, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A perverse man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." And with keeping those words in mind, I'd like to turn over into Matthew, the words of our Master and our Lord and Savior. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, I'm just going to pick out a few verses that I think point to the point I'm trying to make tonight. But so you understand what's going on, I'd like to start with the first and the second verse, and I'm going to drop down a little bit. But in the first verse of the 15th chapter of Matthew, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, who were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." That's the question they're posed, and he's going to give a little explanation. But I want to drop down a little farther to the point I'm trying to make. They were concerned, you know, about them being defiled because they hadn't washed their hands before they ate. But dropping down here into the 10th verse, Christ answers and he says, "He called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." And then down into the 17th verse, it says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." Our speech is the index to our mind, to our heart. It's our way of expressing what's going on within us. And there's no quicker way. To defile that, as Christ said, than to have problems and negativities and maybe foulness come from us. Because we shouldn't be the source of that. As I told you, I'd like to go back here in James. Having read those verses, I'd like to pick up where I left off in the third chapter of James. The 7th and the 8th verses. 7th and 8th verses. It says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." We're commanded to put away these things. To look at ourselves and examine ourselves and make a decision. What is going to be the burden of our conversation? What's going to be the focus of our attention? Because, like this mortal body, of which our mouth is a part, we're given the opportunity, the decision of how we're going to use it to glorify God to uplift a brother or sister. Think within your own lives, people you have met. Because I'm sure each of us, we've known the opposite extremes. Probably most people fall somewhere in the middle ground. But I mean, I've known people that are just horrible negative. I mean, no matter what, they could find something wrong with it. Beautiful, perfect day out. Oh, isn't this a lovely day? Yeah, nice weather. It's bringing all the bugs out. There's bugs all over the place, you know. Beautiful anything. They could find something wrong with it. Get a raise at work. All right, I just got a raise. Yeah, you're just going to pay more taxes on it, you know. I mean, you're not going to get anything. I mean, just there's people like that. I mean, just no matter what, they're negative. And we don't enjoy being around them, do we? But then there's some other people that are just always bright and bubbly. Sometimes that can be frustrating, too, if you aren't bright and bubbly at the time. But, you know, I mean, I've known some people that just seem like they're always happy. I mean, they're always smiling. They're always cheery. But I enjoyed being around them. Even sometimes when I wasn't so bright and bubbly, you know, and it's kind of frustrating. They're happy and I'm having problems. But I still really didn't mind being around them. I felt that I got lifted up by it. I think the majority of us fall somewhere in between. Maybe we have areas we kind of float. I think probably most of us kind of fluctuate. We have a little of each. Maybe never going quite to one extreme or the other. But we have our times in our lives when maybe we're a little bit more positive-minded. And there are times where maybe we're kind of down. But it's like Christ said, what comes out of our mouth comes from the heart. And it shows how we're feeling and what we're thinking and what's going on within us. Where our perspective, where our aim's at, where our priorities in our life is. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 4th chapter of Ephesians, the 31st verse through the 32nd. It says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." We can speak words of kindness. Even in a troublesome situation, even sometimes when we're dealing with trying to overcome some adversity in our lives, there's still two avenues that we can take to get through it. There can be the negative, no hope, why try? Or the more positive, yeah, we've got a problem, but what can we do about it? I mean, maybe it's not a bright, cheery statement, but still a positive statement. How are we going to overcome this? What are we going to do? What can I do to help? I mean, still acknowledging that the problem's there. But what are we going to do to resolve it? As opposed to sitting there and just stewing in it. And letting it consume you. Because that's the type of society I think we're becoming, where we live, where we're just being bombarded with problems and stuff. And we just sit there and just absorb it in. No answers, no hope. Lots of broken promises, but no direction. But the start, to make a decision that we're going to speak words of kindness and hope and prosperity. Positive. As we can read in 1 Thessalonians. In the 5th chapter. The 14th and the 15th verses of the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." We have to develop a positive habit, a good habit. Because that's what it becomes. It's a habit. It's a way that we choose. It's not necessarily natural. It's not necessarily easy. But once you set yourself into, as I think the majority of us tend to be creatures of habit. We establish ways that we're going to live our lives and the way we're going to deal with situations. And that's the way we do it over and over. adapt a little bit as needed to the circumstances, but basically we handle things with the same type of mindset. Because we can't put on a show for life. Because the way we are is the way we are. I've known people who try to alter the way they are, but it just doesn't work. I mean, for a time or a situation. People I've worked with, and maybe their language is a little bit foul, or maybe they have some bad habits that maybe they aren't particularly fond of. And maybe just for the sake of their kids, when they're around their kids, they don't do these things. They don't say these words. Or in certain situations, or on certain people, they won't. But invariably, these habits slip out. Because that's the way they naturally are. They're trying to put on a show. But inside, that's the way they are. And we can't put on a show. When we walk through those doors into this chapel, we shouldn't put on a show. How we sit here and deal with one another should be the way we deal with life as a whole. The gospel of Jesus Christ can't be a show. It has to be a commitment and a desire. A desire and a hope for good. A knowledge that good will overcome evil. And even though at the time maybe we're having some problems, knowing that the Lord's with us, our friends, our brothers and sisters are with us, and working together through things and whatever this life has to offer us. And looking for that way to be that positive inspiration. Because maybe sometime we're the one that's down, but sooner or later we'll be the one who has the opportunity to be supportive to someone else. I'd like to turn to Proverbs in the 15th chapter. The first verse. And then an example of it, I think. The first chapter. I'll get it right yet one more time. The first verse of the 15th chapter of Proverbs. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Now, keeping those words in mind, I'd like to turn to Judges in the 8th chapter. Eighth chapter of Judges, starting with the first verse. This is about Gideon. And before this has happened here in the eighth chapter here, this is where, I'm not going to go into a lot of it, I think most of us probably know the story, but Gideon was arranging this army. And the Lord kept telling him, you got too many, until finally it was down to the 300. And they blew their trumpets, and then they prevailed. And well, some of the people that weren't part of that 300 are coming to Gideon now, coming unto him. Here in the first verse of this 8th chapter, it says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not? You didn't make us a part of it. You did this great, marvelous thing, and you left us out. That thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites. And they did contend with him sharply." Okay, they're coming, they're upset. And how can he answer that? We read about there in Proverbs, a soft word or harsh words to bring up strife. And it says, "And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison with you?" They're upset because they think something great has happened and they weren't a part of it. That it made them look like they're unimportant or they weren't a part of the workings. And he's saying, "What did I do that's so great? Let's look at what you've done." A positive statement. Okay, don't worry about what I've done. Look what's happened with you. And he said unto them, "What have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of," I'm going to try to pronounce it, "Abizer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. You know, when they came to him, he could have said, "I did what I was instructed to by the Lord. He didn't want you here. If he'd want you here, he would have brought you over here. You weren't supposed to be here. Get out of here. Don't question it. I did what I was told. Do you think they would have liked that very much? Probably not. Instead, he didn't take away from what he did, but he's saying, the Lord has worked for all of us. Look what he's used you for. Look what's happened. Look at the positive in your life. You haven't been left out. Maybe a different responsibility or a different chore or a different task, but equally a part of it. And they realized that, and they could walk away. He made them feel good about their contribution. Maybe not in that exact thing that was going on at the time, but they were a part of what was going on. He recognized the positive. And that's what we have to do. We have to make a decision of how we're going to talk about each other and with each other. How's our conversation going to be? In Philippians, the 4th chapter, the 8th verse, possibly some words of guidance. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be of any praise, think on these things. Think what a revolution that would be within the church community. Not that this doesn't happen, but if that could be the exclusive way, what would it be like? It's something we have to make a decision. It's something that we have to work to train ourselves to do. Consciously at first. Making mistakes at first. Catching ourselves in the middle of maybe a statement maybe we shouldn't be making. And stopping ourselves and thinking, wait, maybe there's a better way I could say this. Maybe there's a better way I could approach this. A little bit more positive, a little bit more uplifting. And then when we start that level, pretty soon, it becomes a little bit easier. And pretty soon it becomes the way we live and the way we conduct our lives. Because we are, I think, in many cases, creatures of habit. When we think and we react, we tend to go back to the way we've known that we've reacted in the past, the way that's comfortable to react to something. Because when we first try to change something, it's not natural. Anytime we try to learn, especially the easiest examples, any type of physical activity, something you've never done, some sport, you know, whether it's water skiing or snow skiing or tennis or whatever we're doing, first time we get out there, we're horrible. You know, I mean, maybe there's a few. Blessed people that just naturally excel. But most of us, you know, you get out there, you're horrible. I'm not going to play this again, I'm always going to lose. But you keep at it, and pretty soon you start developing skills. And pretty soon, you're doing whatever it takes without even really thinking about it because you've established a process, a way of handling it. And you don't even really have to think about it. I think, you know, I can think of one example that really brought this home to my life. And that's when I was going through the police academy for my training to be a police officer. We went through a lot of stuff. Training on how to handle situations. You know, people are combative or whatever the case may be, firearms and all that. And it was the most boring, monotonous things you'll ever have to do in your life. I mean, everyone thought so. You know, you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over, and everyone comes back, there we go again. You know, same thing we did before, same thing we're going to do today, same thing we're going to do tomorrow. You know, is this ever going to be any good? We aren't really using it, you know. Well, at first you're completely lost, and pretty soon you're just bored with it. I mean, you don't really use it. Well, but part of that training was, you know, that if someone's trying to get away from you, you know, how that you can subdue them without hurting them or injuring them, if at all possible. Well, I've never, before I got into this profession, when I went to the show at the police academy, I'd never hit anybody, I'd never been hit, never been in a fight. I've never wrestled with anybody. It was all brand new to me. Well, after I graduated, I finally, this isn't really important to the story, but sometimes people wonder, you know, what I'm talking about. So I'm going to put in so you understand what's going on. You know, I ended up in a foot pursuit chasing somebody, and I had to catch him. I mean, I wouldn't have a clue what to do, and I, you know, but when I finally caught him, all the things that I'd learned, I didn't even think about it. I just did, and it was all of a sudden said and done. I didn't even think about it. It's what I had trained myself to do. That constant repetition of making the decision, we're going to go down there, we're going to do this, we're going to do it over and over. And suddenly when you're in that situation, your mind locks. And the only way it knows, it starts looking for some way that it can resolve the situation. It finds the only way that it's done it before. And that's what it uses. And that's what we're here for tonight. That's what we were here for this morning. That's why we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our training. It may seem kind of repetitious at times, and especially some of our young people. I know you think it's kind of boring sometimes at times. And maybe you sit back there in the back pew and you kind of just waiting for it to get over. It's kind of that boring repetition at times. But it's training that when you come into that time that you're going to make the decision of how you're going to react, whether you're going to choose good over evil. Sometimes you don't have the time to identify which is what. But if you've already gone through the steps, you don't have to, because you're going to react the way you've trained yourself. And our conversations are no different. That if we begin working on it and training ourselves, at first it isn't easy. But then we set ourselves that we're going to look for the positive, look for the uplifting, and not dwell on the negative. At first you make mistakes and you catch yourself and think, sometimes you'll be all the way through it and you look back and think, you know, it would have been better if I'd said this. Or maybe I should have done that. And remember that, and next time try to apply it. And start working towards the goal. That's what you have to set. You have to set that goal that we're going to reach for. Have to decide how we're going to act. We're going to train ourselves that simple thing, getting up and coming to church. You're going to be here when you're supposed to be. Sounds like pretty good training for when the Lord returns, that you're going to be there when you're supposed to be. It might seem simple now, but when the time comes, we aren't even going to have to think about it. You'll just know it's time for me to be where I'm supposed to be. Now, I don't want to, you know, get the wrong impression. I mean, I know we have problems, but we have to deal with problems. And there's nothing wrong with if you have a problem talking to someone about it. But there's a difference between talking about it and looking and searching for the answer and complaining and dwelling in the situation. And sometimes, I think probably most of the time, that's our natural tendency when we're down and problems are against us. Just think that the whole world's hopeless. But that's a way of thinking. That's a way of thinking that the world presents. It's not the type of thinking that the gospel of Jesus Christ presents, that He set a way that we can overcome anything if we'll but have our faith in Him. If that we'll have but a desire to be part of the body of Christ and its workings, to overcome whatever is put in our path. And so we need to put our conversations and our dealings with one another to the test. And probably the first thing we need to look before we open our mouth and we make any statements, we have to decide, is it true? Do we know it's a true statement? Can we prove it? Do we have knowledge that it's factual? Is it necessary? Do we need to say it? Is it going to be a benefit? And then is it kind? And that's probably the most crucial part. Is it going to be kind? Because sometimes we have to say things that are for the good of someone that's not necessarily easy to do and may seem kind of a hard thing to do. Maybe they have a problem, you see, that they need to overcome. But it has to be said with kindness, with a concern, with a positive note. You know, I see this. I have a concern about this. And I'd like to see you be able to overcome it. Or maybe you're not even aware of it. As opposed to an accusing, condemning attitude that I think the attitude that prevails in our society today. It's the way we're being trained through the media, you know. If we find a mistake, you know, you ridicule, you demand that they be fired or thrown in jail or whatever. Demanding punishment rather than overcoming. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about punishment, but about overcoming. It's not about not having problems, it's about how to overcome problems. It's about having a Lord and Savior to seek, who can guide and direct us, and always have the positive answer. And so tonight, I hope that this isn't sounding a negative, because it isn't. It's something that we have the ability to control, and we have the ability to do something with. And it affects, I'm sure, our whole outlook on life. Because you know, I'm sure, when you're happy, and even if you've had problems still going on, at the moment, you know, you forget those things. They aren't troublesome to you. And if we try to deal with our problems and our trials with that same attitude, they aren't quite so devastating. If you remember where to look for the source of our answers, remember that we'll get through it, one way or another. With our Lord and Savior and our brothers and sisters, we'll get through it. And so I'd ask you tonight to consider these words and leave you with this closing statement. I'd like to say, taste every word before you let it out of your mouth.
Our brother Glenn speaking there kind of reminded me of the Apostle Peter when he said, though you are grounded in these things and know them, I find it meet while I am in this tabernacle of clay to bring them to your remembrance. And we want to thank you for that message, Glenn. If you'll turn your hymnals over to number 367, when you find your places, would you please rise? not forget these two cards up here that need to be signed. Now, if you'll bow your heads with me. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day and for this time that we've had together. And as we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might know and understand more fully Thy beautiful gospel, that we pray for all men everywhere to come to the knowledge and to the understanding of Thy gospel, that all men will be brought into Thy kingdom. We pray for the outpouring of Thy Spirit to touch all hearts and minds everywhere and cause a hungering and a thirst and a desire to know and to understand. And as well, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for this body of people, that we might strive forward through the transforming of our minds and our hearts, that we might strive for that perfection in Jesus Christ, into the teachings of Christ, into the likeness of Christ. And now I pray as we go our separate ways, dear Heavenly Father, that Thy Spirit shall continue to be with us, not only in our services unto Thee in this chapel, but our services unto Thee in life. And for these things I ask and pray always in Jesus' name. Amen.